There you go. All right. So this evening, Book of Exodus, once again, the hope will be to conclude chapter 28. We're going to pick it up in verse 31. There's not too much to cover there. I think we can hack that. But then getting into chapter 29, I have notes for all 46 verses. So this is not a Sunday morning. You know, Sunday morning, a couple of us were talking about this yesterday. You know, Sunday morning is... it's a sermon, so here's what we're going to discuss. Let's discuss what we're discussing, and then the conclusion is here's what we just discussed. It's a good research paper, right? Wednesday night is let's just make as much progress as humanly possible. So chapter 28, verse 31, and let's go to the Lord and ask for his blessing. Lord, we're grateful that, you know, in this very real sense, we don't even need to ask for your blessing, because as we get into your word, we're automatically blessed. There's this intrinsic life-giving value to it, this blessing as you, Holy Spirit, speak to our hearts, you deal with our minds, you challenge us, you challenge the will within us, that will within us that is so prone to wander, that will within us that resists you at every turn. And so your word comes along and reminds us of the proper place of submitting Jesus to you. Father, submitting to your great love, submitting to your wisdom, submitting in faith to your greatness, your goodness. And in so many ways, even as we've been discussing from the book of Exodus here, as the people would bring their offerings to you, the gold, silver, the various colored threads and whatnot, and then that placed into your hands, and as you would place that into the hands of specifically some of these gifted artisans, and those things would be crafted into just amazing works, tools, implements for your service. Priceless is an understatement, but it starts with us just submitting and bringing ourselves to you. So this evening, so Wednesday night, I'm sure we're all fairly tired, just kind of getting through the week, we would ask that you would speak to our hearts, kind of help us to settle in and see what it is you might communicate to our hearts tonight. So we commit it all to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we started talking last week about the garments for the priesthood. We talked about the ephod in some detail, the breastplate in some detail, and all the various components about that. And then how there was the names of the 12 tribes on the shoulders, so six per shoulder, and then on the breastplate, these priceless gems. So the high priest would have the on his shoulders, you know, kind of doing that work for the tribes, but then over his heart, that place of him and his heart for the people before the Lord. So verse 31 says, "You shall make the robe of the ephod all of blue." Now I've been talking about this however many weeks into it, there's a lot of folks that are going to tell you everything there is to know about all the numbers and their respective, not just values numerically, but their like spiritual values. And I'd say, again, be careful with getting too carried away with that. I'd also suggest this, be careful with getting too carried away with the color scheme. What blue represents, it might. It might represent this, this, or this, but it doesn't always have to represent something. It's entirely possible. I doubt this is true, but it's entirely possible that the Lord just says, "I like blue, make it blue." We'll discuss that with him in heaven. We're going to say, "Why blue?" At any rate, the ephod was to be all of blue. Verse 32 says, "There shall be an opening for his head in the middle of it. It shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening in a coat of mail." Why? So that it does not tear. I love this too, just the practicality of it. Just get all the seams, do the best you can with it. Verse 33, "And upon its hem you shall make pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet all around its hem, and bells of gold between them all around." Here's how it works. Verse 34, "A golden bell and a pomegranate, golden bell and a pomegranate upon the hem of the robe all around. That shall be upon Aaron when he ministers, and its sound will be heard when he goes into the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, that he may not die." All right. A couple of notes about this. First of all, as for pomegranates, same deal here. I'm not sure if they necessarily represent something. People have suggested that the concept of the pomegranates on the hem of the priestly robe, the garment, would have represented more of fruitfulness unto the service of the Lord. It's entirely possible. Again, do what you want with that. But either way, these bells, and notice that it says it, that they would hear them as the priest would go into the holiest of holies, and you know, the veil would close, the priest would be in there, and what's he doing in there? We can't see what's happening behind the scenes, but we know because we hear something, and there's probably some spiritual devotional value to that. We can't see what the Lord might be doing in heaven. Is that an exaggerated thing? No, because if you remember, the tabernacle is this model of the heavenly one. So though we can't see what the Lord might be doing, yet, and am I getting carried away? Perhaps. But spiritually, I hear His voice, I hear His word, I hear the Holy Spirit speaking in my heart. I know He's doing something, though His work to me is invisible. A lot of fascinating things with that. Quick note around this. It's often suggested that a rope would be tied around the leg or the ankle of the high priest on the Day of Atonement. Notice this, that you hear the bells, kind of the tinkling of the bells there as he's doing this service. And it's all around the robe there. And the end of verse 35, when he comes out, that he might not die. People have made this suggestion that they would tie this rope around the leg or the ankle so that if he dies, like, is he still working in there? I don't know. I don't hear anything. Like, ringing, ringing, ringing. And all of a sudden, would you hear just a... no more ringing. And so the idea was that they would have this rope and they'd pull him out. The problem that I have with that, I've not found that in the scriptures that talk about the rope. In fact, I heard a Jewish rabbi, like a non-believing, doesn't believe in his Messiah, kind of non-believing Jewish rabbi, believes the scriptures, doesn't believe in his Messiah. But he said, no, actually, that's not true. So I'm not sure there's a lot of scriptural support for that concept. Either way, apparently, there's this occupational hazard to being a priest unto the Lord. So this is the way it was set up. There's the color of it, the bells, the pomegranates, etc., doing the work before the Lord. Also, verse 36, you shall also make a plate of pure gold and engrave on it, like the engraving of a signet, holiness to the Lord. And you shall put it on a blue cord, that it may be on the turban. It shall be on the front of the turban. This is interesting. Now, as we're looking at the elements of the priestly garments, you have the shoulders, right, again with the names of the children of Israel, the tribes, the heart, same thing, the turban or the hat, perhaps this covering for his head, obviously, and his mind, holiness to the Lord. Perhaps as he's approaching the Lord, that he would be thinking properly, holy, set apart. And we've been discussing this so much, but it's so worth the repetition, these same words, set apart, separated, sacred, sanctified, devoted. So again, his heart, his mind, his shoulders. Perhaps this is all kind of reminding us that all of our strength is to be set apart for the Lord, holy for the Lord and for his service. Now, if you're anything like me, you might be reading this on your own and kind of studying it on your own and thinking, oh, that would be good for like a pastor's conference. It's for those guys that serve the Lord, right? Sure. Except what do we find in the New Testament? That we are a kingdom of priests. So in a very real sense, like I could be preaching this from down here and have all of you come up to this side because it's all the same. What is the old expression? That the ground is even at the foot of the cross. This is for all of us, that our minds would be holy unto the Lord. And it's fascinating how it's all connected. As we're given this information about the priestly garments, so what the priests were to wear, the tabernacle, where the priest was to serve, the, you know, the table of showbread, etc., etc. So what he was to do, but what was upon him, even that, holy. And so just like the altar, just like, again, the table of showbread, just like that lampstand, that he, the high priest, and them, the priests, were to be holy unto the Lord. Verse 38 says, "So it shall be on Aaron's forehead, that Aaron may bear the iniquity of the holy things which the children of Israel hallow in all their holy gifts. And it shall always be on his forehead, so that they may be accepted before the Lord." Verse 39, "You shall skillfully," and some of your translations don't render it this way, but this is New King James, "You shall skillfully weave the tunic of fine linen thread. You shall make the turban of fine linen, and you shall make the sash of woven work. For Aaron's sons you shall make tunics, and you shall make sashes for them, and you shall make hats for them." I like that. Headpieces or turbans. "For glory and beauty." There's that expression again. For glory and beauty. And the beauty of this whole process, even the care, the concern, the effort that didn't just go into the priestly garments and again all these implements, but the care, concern, and effort that should go into our service. I remember years ago, it was actually before we moved to Hungary, I was working at, some of you guys know this, I used to work for Auntie Anne's Pretzels, and fantastic, livelihood making pretzels and lemonade. And I mean, the Lord's so faithful. Like, we bought a house on my salary from making pretzels and lemonade, But at any rate, before we moved, I remember talking to the guy that was the exterminator, just kind of came in every month or whatever and just did the spraying for bugs and all. And talking with this guy, turns out to be Christian. He's a born again man. He's like, just felt some years ago that I'd been working for whatever fill in the blank, kind of big extermination company. I used to work for them. And the Lord just kind of told me, I want you to go into business for yourself. I remember just chatting with this guy and he was really called to run his own business as a Christian businessman. I thought, this guy's killing bugs for Jesus. that's what he's called to do, to go do this. And he worked hard. And I was happy to give this guy the business there at that little store to take care of that. But the care, the concern, the effort into whatever it is that God has asked us to do. And we could go on and on with biblical example after biblical example. But this, not just for how they were to do this, but the why of it, for glory and beauty. All these things to point all of us to the Lord. None of it was to be done in a shabby manner. And again, this is repeated throughout this section. Beyond that, verse 41, "So you shall put them on Aaron, your brother, and on his sons with him. You shall," please notice this in verse 41, "you shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them," again, or set them apart, "that they may minister to me as priests." Interesting, the anointing, of course, would be by way of the oil that would be poured upon him. And perhaps that's a reminder for us of the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our services unto the Lord. Further, it's this idea of consecrating them. And this actually, and I'll mention this again later on, but this word consecrate actually here in the Hebrew can be translated the filling of open hands, or the filling of the hands. Kind of as the priest would go before the Lord with empty hands. This consecration was the Lord filling their hands, as in the sufficiency would be from the Lord. So this anointing upon them, the sufficiency or the consecration of them, and again, the sanctification of them, so that they may minister to me as priests, sanctified, that we might be separated from that which defiles. Oh, and in our world, oh man, it's like that which defiles is everywhere. I'll tell you what the answer is not. The answer is not just kind of hunker down at home and never talk to anyone or ever go anywhere. That's not the best way to preach the gospel. Getting our own little Christian bubbles. I'm always afraid of Christians that don't know anybody but other Christians. Really hard to share the gospel unless you're just practicing with one another. Even though you're never really going to go talk to those heathen, right? There is so much that defiles, but if we are taking the time to make sure that the Lord has appointed me, I come to him with this consecration, I come to him with empty hands, Lord, would you sustain me to do whatever you want me to do? And then, the sanctification, remaining free from those things which are defiled. And of course, spend some time in 1 John. You are going, here's your bad news on a Wednesday night. Thanks for coming on a Wednesday night. You're going to sin. What? And go to the Lord quickly. A great mark of a healthy, mature believer would be how quickly do you repent from your sin? At any rate, again, just this whole concept there of all three of these things coupled together in verse 41. Anoint them, consecrate them, sanctify them. And again, I can't get away from this in the New Testament. All three of those things. We are a kingdom of priests. And verse 42, you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. This is all to be proper, distinct, and let's say it this way, distinct from the paganism that would have been around them. I read one commentator that said that a lot of the pagan priests would have ministered to their false gods, their pagan idols, obviously fairly indecently and often wildly indecent. And no, we're different than them. Priests, cover up, make sure that what you are doing, not just you be decent, but that what you do would be done in all decency. That's a New Testament theme as well. Verse 43 says, they shall be on Aaron and his sons when they come into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister in the holy place, that, or again, so that they do not incur iniquity and die, it shall be a statute forever to him and his descendants after him. That might be a little bit of a foreboding, foreshadowing, if you're familiar with the coming chapters and books of the Old Testament and what did happen to a couple of Aaron's sons. And how might we say it in the South? They got killed dead. The Lord said, indecently, however they were serving him, and he took them out. Kind of a hit on those, a divine hit on those priests. Further, it's a little bit fascinating here, and I don't want to dwell too much on this, but notice the trousers. What a fantastic word there. The linen trousers in verse 42. Linen, as in not wool. Not wool for the high priestly undergarments. David Guzik would say it this way, God doesn't want his servants to sweat. Interesting. Like, service unto the Lord is hard. It's hard work. There's this labor that goes into it. But it shouldn't be unpleasant. My old friend, Pastor Mark Walsh, would say that ministry will cost you your life, but it shouldn't kill you. So there's this labor, but it shouldn't be unpleasant. Last note, and I'm absolutely stealing this from Pastor David Guzik's commentary. And by the way, if you really want to dig into so much of this further, blueletterbible.com has some fantastic free resources. Just throw this out there for you. So he added this kind of a contrast between Jesus hanging on the cross and Jesus at his trial, etc., and this contrast to him in all of that compared to the high priest and the priestly garments, etc. So his great high priestly work and the garments of the high priest in that day. And I will say, actually, this is quite fitting in light of our study in Mark chapter 15. So here's kind of what Pastor David Guzik lays out as some contrast. Number one, Jesus wore no beautiful ephod. He didn't wear this beautiful ephod, only a purple robe for mocking. Secondly, Jesus had no precious gems upon his shoulders, only a cross that we deserved upon his divine shoulders. Jesus, thirdly, had no breastplate with Israel on his heart, yet he died of a broken heart for Israel and all of mankind. Fourthly, as the high priest, Jesus had a seamless robe that was not torn, but it was stripped away at the cross. Fifthly, Jesus heard no delicate sound of bells proving that the high priest was alive, only the sound of pounding nails ensuring our high priest's death. Sixthly, Jesus wore no fine linen turban, rather a painful crown of thorns. Jesus had no headplate reading holiness to the Lord, but a life and death showing nothing but holiness to the Lord. I might add that he also had above his head, do you guys remember, hanging on the cross, what was there? King of the Jews. I don't think it was mocking by Pilate, but it would have been interpreted that way by so many. And then Guzik gives the eighth kind of contrast. Jesus had no linen trousers to hide his nakedness, Rather, he bore our sins on the cross in a naked shame. For you note takers, part of the first part of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 4 says this: for though he was crucified in weakness, yet he lives by the power of God. That weakness, that brokenness, that shame for us, all of it doing that great divine work of the high priest. Chapter 29. And this is what you shall do to them to hallow them for ministering to me as priests. This is what you're going to do, Moses. I need you to communicate this. Remember, Moses is still up on Mount Sinai here. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish. We're going to come back to those three animals in just a moment, but this is the starting point of it. Take one young bull and two rams without blemish and unleavened bread, unleavened cakes mixed with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil. You shall make them of wheat flour. I want to just throw some words at you that we're going to find kind of as keywords throughout much of this section. First couple of things would be to hallow, or most of your translations would say to consecrate. To hallow or to consecrate. Again, we'll see this over and over in this section. And again, this idea of to sanctify is to dedicate, to make holy, to prepare, to appoint. Other words that are worth tracking, even just mentally, this is to be without blemish, without spot or blemish. Our Jesus, without spot, without blemish. And further, as we're going to see with this, all of these things are to be given as these offerings that were in this manner, without blemish, without spot, pure, perfect, or holy, or complete. In other words, we give the Lord our best. We don't offer to the Lord kind of our leftovers, our throwaway kind of stuff. And you see this a lot. Like, well, I'm not going to use that, so I wonder if the church wants it. Like, so years ago, I was a janitor at Calvary Chapel, San Jose, and I'll never forget this. Now, God bless this family. You know, they wanted to give something to the Lord, and so they had a refrigerator that just wasn't working so hot, so they bought, naturally, a new refrigerator, and what do you do with your old fridge? We're going to donate it to the church, right? So I remember getting it, like, oh, neat. I was like, just the janitor there, like, plug it in. It don't work. So eventually, like, me and I think the assistant pastor, we had to put it on the back of the truck, church truck, drive it across town to the dump. Church, like, you know, paid the $5 or whatever to throw away this person's offering unto the Lord of this refrigerator that no longer functioned. Without blemish. No, let's give the Lord our best, our absolute best. So some keywords again, this idea of being hallowed, being consecrated, without blemish. And I hope you didn't miss it there in verse 2. It just jumps right out at us. Unleavened bread. Unleavened cakes, unleavened wafers, and the oil upon which they're anointed and with which those cakes are mixed. So again, this unleavened, and we talked about that in our study of Exodus, but again, pure, free from leaven, as the sacrificial offering was to be free from spot or blemish. Verse 3, you shall put them in one basket and bring them in the basket with the bull and the two rams. First time I read that, I thought, you shall put them. Like, what? The two rams and the bull? No, that them is referring to the bread there. And with the bull and the two rams. Verse 4, and Aaron and his sons you shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall wash them with water. So these things are to be washed, and the priests, as we're going to be discovering, are to be washed as well. The priests were to be washed first, and where were they to be washed? At the door. So before they could even go into the tabernacle to do this service unto the Lord, this sacred duty unto the Lord, there's this sense of, and I hope we don't ever miss this, and again, in anything that we do for Jesus, this humility. Like, you need to be washed. Like, we don't have anything of our own accord. Well, I'm going to go serve the Lord. No, you need to be washed first. And you can't do that in and of yourself. You in and of yourself need that washing. It's this great reminder, yes, definitely of this humility, but a reminder further that they themselves were to be the doorkeepers for the things of God. So this happens right here at the door. So anytime they would enter and they need to be reminded, yeah, that's where I was washed. And this is the point of it. As people are coming in, I'm to help them and to help them serve the Lord as they would bring their offerings unto the Lord. Great anointing that they had on their lives for this. Notice further that Moses' instructions for the priests, and this is, again, still coming from the Lord. This is this conversation from the Lord. He's still up on Mount Sinai, still receiving all this information and seeing all these things from the Lord during this time of 40 days and 40 nights with the Lord. So these instructions about the priests, about the priesthood, and about the priestly garments did not originate with the priests. Moses, this is how it's going to work. This is what they are to do, and this is what you are to do in getting them ready for this service. I highlight that because, again, their service and what happened to prepare them for their service, it was all placed upon them by someone else. It was all placed upon them and done to them by someone else. Did they have a part? Well, we'll get to that in just a few minutes here. Notice verse 5. Then you shall take the garments, put the tunic on Aaron. Again, you're to do that for him. The robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird them with the intricately woven band of the ephod. Verse 6, you shall put the turban on his head and put the holy crown on the turban. So Aaron just stands there. Moses does this for him. Verse 7, you shall take the anointing oil, pour it on his head, and anoint him. Then you shall bring his sons and put tunics on them. And you shall gird them with sashes, Aaron and his sons, and put the hats on them. The priesthood shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And so you shall consecrate Aaron and his sons. So again, their part? What was their part? If there was a part, it would be simply this. They had to submit to this calling. They had to submit to, hey, Moses, can I help? No. You stand there. This is not you. This is not because of you doing this work. It's the Lord's call upon you. It's the Lord's anointing and appointing of you. Just stand there and submit to this calling. Submit to all that this entails, including verse 10. You shall also have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the bull. Then you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting. I'm going to spend a couple of minutes on this because it's actually an important thematic element throughout the scriptures. This idea of them placing their hands upon the sacrifice. And then obviously, once again, this repetition of sacrifice. Sacrifice. It's death. It's blood. And I'll tell you, there's a lot of non-believers that try to read the Bible. And I don't know about you, but like the first time you read the section and like you made it through the section, or are you anything like me? I'm just going to skip to the Gospel of Matthew again. You know, but like you read through, it's like blood, blood, blood. It's just blood everywhere. But this important element of this, as they would approach this sacrifice, they would have their hands laid upon the sacrifice. Aaron, put your hand upon the sacrifice. Why? And again, this is a really critical element biblically that we understand. In a word, what are they doing and what's happening here? Identification. Identification. And again, I want to spend a couple minutes discussing this. I doubt very highly we're going to finish the chapter tonight, but this is worth our extra time. So identification. Identification, we're talking about this offering, this sacrifice. It's for the priests. So you're putting your hands on, you're identifying it. That animal is for you, and it's by the priests. So Moses, you're going to kill it, but this is what the priests are going to do as this continual sacrifice would be made by them, or sacrifices, excuse me, would be made. And so once again, this is where we're seeing the vicarious element of the sacrifice, or the substitutionary element of that. This is where this animal would be killed in their stead. The blood of this innocent beast for them. They identify with it, and it is identified for them. Really, again, as this carries out throughout the carries carries itself throughout the scriptures. You might think of Isaiah 53. And again, I love how this connects with what we're going to be seeing on Sunday mornings in the next week or so. Isaiah 53, we learn about Messiah, how he was numbered, what? With the transgressors. Identified with us? Numbered with us? Well, when? When was he numbered with us? When did that happen? I'm sure there was more to it than this, but there's three main places where he identified and was numbered with us. Of course, at his death, and clearly as he hung there in between two common criminals. If you didn't know the story, you would just pass by and think, look at those three, one, two, three terrible criminals. Whatever those three dudes did, they all were deserving of death. Numbered with us, identified on our behalf, identified with us and for us. So not just at his death, but at his burial too. Numbered with us, placed into a borrowed grave. But further, also identified with us, and thirdly, at the outset of his high priestly ministry. At the outset of his high priestly ministry? When did that happen? It's fascinating how this all connects. When he too was washed with water by another. At his very baptism, identified with us, numbered as one of us. And to me, it's almost crazy. Identified with sinners? Jesus, why would you? Because we needed the blood of another to deal with our sins. Numbered with us, identified with us on our behalf. And again, it's pretty remarkable because as you consider Jesus's baptism, not the baptism that he would give, but the baptism that, this is too strong of a word, that he endured, but the baptism that he submitted to, he submitted to this baptism. He was placed under that water. John's baptism was a baptism for or a baptism unto repentance. Uh-oh, the plot thickens. I thought Jesus was without sin. Why would he then submit to that? Of course, Jesus had nothing for which or of which he needed to repent. No need for repentance. So why was he there? Why indeed, in one word, identification. And again, it's interesting because in so many ways it's so confusing. And it's so confusing that the very first words of Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, Jesus Messiah, in the New Testament, like, go ahead, you can hold your place here if you want and just kind of see who can find it first. I'll give you a hint. It's in the early chapters of Matthew's Gospel. Mark, maybe? No, it's in Matthew's Gospel. It happens pretty quickly. It's in Mark chapter 3. First words of Jesus in the entirety of the New Testament are found at that moment in response to the protest of his own cousin. Matthew chapter 3, pick it up in verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. Notice all those prepositional phrases there. Came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him. He's protesting this whole thing, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and are you coming to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, verse 15, permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. And John allowed him. Like, I don't know about you, but like, wait, so those are the first words of the New Testament? Like, permit it to be so now, for thus it's fitting to fulfill all righteousness. Are you anything like me? Do you like secretly raise your hand and think, Lord, what does that mean? In what way, Jesus, you submitting to your cousin's baptism for the remission, for the repentance of sins, does this somehow fulfill all righteousness? Well, then verses 16 and 17. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting upon him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So the protesting of his cousin, John submits to it, baptizes Jesus. And then notice what happens here. I find it pretty fascinating. Here at the outset of his earthly high priestly ministry, anointing with the Holy Spirit coming upon him. I wonder if that's connected to what we're discussing in the book of Exodus. The anointing and the oil that would anoint those high priests for that high priestly work. And further, the proclamation of the Father, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Proclamation, why? Because, and I know we've talked about this in recent weeks, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 4 and 5. "No one takes this honor unto himself, but is called by God, as was Aaron, so also Christ glorified not himself to be high priest, but he said unto him," the Father said unto him, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee." Interesting. A washing of the water, anointing from the Spirit, and this proclamation, this call that is publicly placed upon him. Identification. So all the way back here in Exodus chapter 29, again, verses 10 and 11, "You shall have the bull brought before the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron and his sons shall place their hands on the head of the bull, and you shall kill the bull before the Lord by the door of the tabernacle of meeting." Aaron, place your hands upon that bull, kill it. By the way, further, this concept of identification, hands placed upon someone in the New Testament and on into church history, a call to ministry, we place our hands upon that person. When someone's ordained to be a pastor or sent out as a missionary or something like that, we publicly, you know, bring them up and place our hands upon them. Why? Well, it's the same deal. There's two reasons for it. Number one would be identification, right? We are publicly declaring this person fit for ministry. We're saying, "I identify with this person. This person identifies with the church." We, the leaders of the church, are saying, "Yes, this person should go." Which is, by the way, a side note to that. Beware of those who receive no such call, but call themselves into ministry. I don't need someone to send me. Be careful of that. The biblical mandate, the biblical theme is identification. But again, not just identification. Secondly, it's also this laying on of hands as a public proclamation of this dedication. So it's identification and dedication to God's service. I've got another side note to this side note to the side note about identification, but Romans chapter 6, how we're identified with Christ. Baptized into Christ Jesus, baptized into his death, buried with him through baptism into death, united together in the likeness of his death, and certainly we shall all be made into the likeness of his resurrection. He identifies with us and we identify with him. In fact, our most common namesake, we are what? We're a church. We're saints. Cool. What are we? Christians. Identified as followers of him. Chapter 29, verse 11, or verse 12, excuse me. "You should take some of the blood of the bull and put it on the horns of the altar with your finger, and pour all the blood beside the base of the altar. You should take all the fat that covers the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys and the fat that is on them, and burn them on the altar. But the flesh of the bull, with its skin and its offal, you shall burn with fire outside the camp. It's a sin offering." Again, fantastic how this might remind us of Jesus being sacrificed outside of the city, outside of Jerusalem. The sin offering for them. And all of this would have been pointing and allowing them to look forward to the great and perfect high priest and his great and perfect sin-removing ministry. Like, these are the priests! You need a sin offering. But I'm the high priest! I mean, if I'm Aaron, dude, my brother's Moses. Like, what? I'm pretty... You need a sin offering too. Yeah, but... No, you're nothing. You need a sin offering for you. Further, verse 15... You shall also take one ram. Remember, they're the two that they had there to bring along with the basket of bread. Take one ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. You shall kill the ram, and you shall take its blood and sprinkle it all around the altar. Then you shall cut the ram in pieces, wash its entrails and its legs, and put them with its pieces and with its head, and you shall burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering to the Lord. It is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. This burnt offering, this token of dedication, the whole beast, all of it. And again, this identification and dedication of all that they were and all that we are unto God and unto His service. Man, it's a high call for those guys, right? No, but if we're a kingdom of priests, it's a high call for all of us, no matter what your calling might be, whether you're called to kill bugs for Jesus or preach the word or whatever. Whatever we do for Him, it's all about us giving ourselves wholly and completely unto Him. I didn't sign up for that. Might reconsider it. And anything that we give to Him, oh man, you can never outgive God. More and more dedication done to Him, you're going to find greater measures of blessing. Verse 19 says, "You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram." Again, there's that identification. "Then you shall kill the ram and take some of its blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand and on the big toe of the right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar." So again, more blood, and it's everywhere. You shall take some of the blood that is on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments. Wait, what? Read that again. Take some of the blood that's on the altar and some of the anointing oil and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons' garments with him. I don't know about you, but as I think about this, the garment part, we'll come back to this in a second, but it seems odd to me. Why that? Well, this is what we can establish. On his right ear and on their right ears, I wonder if that was a reminder by way of blood to hear the voice of the Lord and obey the voice of the Lord. On their thumbs, on their big toes, on their hands and their feet, dedicated service, dedicated to all of their strength, all that they would do, their feet moving, their hands working, all dedicated to the Lord. Further, I wonder about the concept of the blood being placed upon their ears. I wonder if this harkens back to chapter 21. Do you remember this? Bond servants would have their ear to the doorpost, and we get that all and just pull the thing out, you know, put this ring on his ear. Reminder, this one belongs to this one. This one has dedicated himself to serve this one for the rest of his days. I wonder, high priest, wrong ear, blood on that ear. Reminder, you work for the Lord. You belong to the Lord, dedicated unto the Lord. So that seems to be pretty straightforward, but then back to the garments. Okay, sprinkle the blood upon him, sprinkle the anointing oil upon him. What strikes me, I suppose, about this is that we just spent so much time. And this is Moses up on the mountain hearing this and seeing this from the Lord. This is what you're going to do, right, when you come down the mountain. Go get your brother Aaron, go get his kids, bring them over here. Get someone to make the garments, is what it's going to look like. Got it? Have this hat, turban, holiness to the Lord, all these different things. And then you're going to kill some animals, and all those beautiful garments, you're just going to sprinkle blood all over. Oh. All that care, all that attention unto what? Remember these two words? The glory and the beauty? And cover it with blood and oil. Sprinkled and spilled upon them. These ever-present reminders about how access was possible. The blood of another and the anointing by another. This would have been external. Every time they put on those garments, all the washing that would have happened, all the sprinkling of blood, all this that would happen over and over. External as in neither originated from self. Someone else's blood upon me. Verse 22. You shall take the fat of the ram, the fat tail, the fat that covers the entrails. I haven't looked into how many times fat or fatty is used in this section, but reminds me of a good, beautiful barbecue. So the fatty lobe attached to the liver, the two kidneys and the fat on them, the right thigh, for it's a ram of consecration. This is why we're doing it this way. And further, again, verse 23, one loaf of bread. He talked about that earlier in the chapter. One cake made with oil and one wafer from the basket of the unleavened bread that is before the Lord. And you shall put all these in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and you shall wave them as a wave offering before the Lord. Man, seriously, just how amazing this whole thing. Like, all of your senses are involved. So the blood, you feel that on your ear, okay? Thumb, toe, you feel that. You see this blood, this oil ever. You smell the oil, no doubt. But now we're talking, this is in terms of fresh baked bread. Does your mind like remember like fresh baked bread? And then all this fat being consumed in a barbecue to God? Like this sweet smelling aroma, like, man, serving God, this is the best smelling event ever. Like, this is incredible. Am I the only one that's excited about that? I'm really excited. Like, but he gets the best part. And the fat's always the best part. It tastes so good. It's all presented unto God. And so here's this concept of this wave offering. They would just kind of wave this, the grains, the bread unto the Lord. This is kind of a public thing. This was the way this particular offering was offered. Verse 25, you shall receive them back from their hands and burn them on the altar as a burnt offering, as a sweet aroma before the Lord. See, I'm not making it up. It is an offering made by fire to the Lord. Then you shall take the breast of the ram of Aaron's consecration and wave it as a wave offering before the Lord, and it shall be your portion. Interesting. Further, your portion means they got to eat that part of it. And this is how the priests would have been supplied with food, or part of the way that they would have been in the Old Testament. And something about that, and I don't want to get too carried away here either, but something about Old Testament and New Testament, this concept of eating, it's a great picture, or eating together, a great picture of fellowship. And a great reminder of how God would provide everything that we need as we serve Him. And more than pouring oil and sprinkling blood just everywhere, that's external. And this now, they're eating part of it, this is now internal. They're taking that into themselves, not just upon the garments, and they, you know, when they're done with that service, take off the garments. This is internal. Just as Jesus is the bread of life, we're satisfied by Him and supplied by Him. Interesting, all the pictures. Verse 27, let's do a little bit more here and call it good. Verse 27, from the ram of the consecration you shall consecrate the breast of the wave offering which is waved, and the thigh of the heave offering which is raised, of that which is for Aaron and that which is for his sons. Verse 28, it shall be from the children of Israel for Aaron and his sons by a statute forever, for it is a heave offering. It shall be a heave offering from the children of Israel, from the sacrifices of their peace offerings, that is their heave offering to the Lord. So another one, and I'd encourage you guys to spend some time digging into all the different types of offerings, the wave offering, the heave offering, the whole offering, the burnt offering, the sin offering. There's a lot of different aspects to all those different offerings to the Lord. Again, this heave offering, and in this section, the English word I mentioned, this idea of being consecrated, again, translated to fill the hand. To fill the hand. As we approach Him with empty hands, He fills our hands with whatever we need. And did you catch that there in verse 28? It's from the children of Israel. It's for the priests, offered to the Lord, but the priests get to partake of that. So there's this provision for them as they serve the people, as they do this priestly duty on behalf of the people. Again, do you remember this? The priests would have been the representation, or the representative, excuse me, between or for the from the people to God and God to the people. So they were that go-between Old Testament. That's how they function. And so the people would have ministered to them in practical ways. Oh, more about the holy garments here, more of this consecration, I think we're good. We'll be good. We'll finish this next week. A lot of good stuff. Definitely encourage you guys to read ahead. Again, be careful that you don't get, that you don't overly spiritualize this. There's no way around it. There are some really clear pictures through this. And again, I'd always encourage you, spend time in the New Testament to allow the New Testament to provide the commentary that it provides to say, well, this is actually what the point of this was. And this is how Jesus is. Are you just making that up? He's our high priest? No, it says that. And so go ahead and allow the New Testament commentary on the Old Testament, which is the book of Hebrews. Read through it and see how these things might remind us and ever point us to our Savior slain for our sins. Lord, we love you. We love your word. Grateful for what you've done for us. And we're grateful for these pictures in your word. Grateful further that Jesus, how you have accomplished everything necessary for our salvation. We're told in your word that those offerings can never make someone perfect. And if they could make someone perfect, then there was no need for them to be continual sacrifices, daily offerings. That would have been pointless. In the old system, it was constant, continual, daily, sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice. It couldn't make the priests perfect, couldn't make them sinless. The high priest, subject to the same imperfection because of their own sin. The people, same deal. Then Jesus, you arrived. You are great high priest, the one making the offering. And you, Jesus, the Lamb of God, not just the high priest making the offering, but you are the offering. And it's your blood that was shed so that we might be made perfect, complete. It's all you. It's your blood sprinkled, your blood shed, your blood poured out in full measure. You, the burnt offering, the whole offering on our behalf. Lord, thank you that you identify with us, that we might be identified to you, with you. Thank you that you endured such shame on our behalf. We love you, Lord. May we always be encouraged by your word, even the sections that are difficult to process, difficult to understand. May we be steadfast in our resolve. And even as Pastor Bill was discussing on Sunday morning, when we're not motivated, would you motivate us to even ask you to motivate us? We're usually not even motivated for that. So Holy Spirit, would you, the one who anoints, would you do that work in us? Do that work for us. Draw us more and more to our Savior. And Jesus, we give all this to you in your precious and holy name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great night. Hope to see you Sunday. Drive safe.